38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Thank you, Taylor. You may want to turn to the scripture that Taylor just read, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. I don't know about you, but I think the scripture kind of preaches itself. In fact, there's one person here who happened to know that this was going to be the scripture that we were going to be sharing this Sunday, and this person saw fit actually to share it with their employees at work. How do you think that went over? I don't know. I haven't asked. I don't know that I want to know. But I know, actually I would want to know. But these are some powerful words. And so we're going to spend a few minutes today going through this scripture and seeing, okay, some of this sounds pretty familiar, but some of this sounds really hard. And is this really relevant? Is this really what God expects? And how does that connect to what I'm going to face and the people I'm going to be around this week? So, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this time together. Lord, we just heard your scripture read. And we know that your Bible is truth, pure truth. And so, Lord, as we come to the scripture today, we seek to understand it in its full. We seek to understand it and apply it to our lives in the way you desire us to. May our hearts, may our minds, may our souls be open. Not only to receive, but as we've come, Lord, to your house, to this place, together as your body, may, as we receive this, may we give back in a form of worship. By giving of ourselves as we understand what you're asking for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, I just want to take your bulletin, if you've got it, and look on the back. There's a verse at the bottom back, and this was the scripture reference that we had 3 Sundays ago. And this was kind of where the beginning happened for the message that we had the past 2 Sundays as well as today. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it meant to act justly. Last week, we kind of skipped to the end and we talked about what it meant to walk with our God. Today, we're going to back up a little bit and we're going to talk about what it means to love mercy, particularly as it relates to this scripture. So, you've got the scripture there in front of you. And I just want to dive right in. In verse 38, it says, You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, and then I'm going to stop right there. And just so you know, if you get this, if you skip down to verse 43, you say, You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you. There's a theme here. There's something that's happening. There's a difference in what's going on. So my first thing is, what have you heard versus what has God said? How are you responding to life right now? What guides your decisions? What guides the directions you go? What guides what you do on a day-to-day basis? Is it what you have heard? And if so, where have you heard it from? Or is it what God has said? And I'm speaking this as much to me as I am anyone else. So verse 38 again. You have heard it said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the left cheek too. First of all, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is somewhat figurative. It doesn't necessarily mean if someone pokes your eye out, you just turn around and poke their eye out. But it was something during Old Testament times even that was used for judges. This wasn't a Christian thing necessarily. It was used by judges to basically say there should be fair and equitable punishment. So in other words, this was to be used by the judge as it came before them and somebody was done wrong. The judge was to use this as a way of saying, okay, this is what happened. What's going to be fair recompense? What's going to be a fair way to deal with this? Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go down. But I want you to understand kind of where that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth came from. And then it moves on to a slap on the cheek. So literally, you're all good Christian folk. If I were to walk down right now for no apparent reason and slap you on the cheek, would you say, and turn the other cheek? Is that what you would do? You should duck. Is that what you think God expects you to do? To literally, if someone hits you upside the head, you're just supposed to stand there, take it, and turn the other side so you can get hit again. Is that what Scripture says? Again, I want us to look into it. In fact, we have a case. You know that Jesus got slapped? Let's see what he did. John chapter 18, verse 22. John 18:22. Actually, I'm going to go back and start at 19 so we get the whole context. So John 18, beginning with verse 19. Annas interrogated Jesus, recording his disciples' teaching. Jesus answered, I've spoken only in open public. I've taught regularly in meeting places in the temple. Wait a minute, I'm reading from my Message version. I'll read the version you may have at the NIV. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I've always taught in the synagogues or in the temple where the Jews come together. I say nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. Here it comes. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So what did Jesus do? When he got slapped, did he just turn the other cheek and say, slap me again? Is that what Jesus did? I mean, surely Jesus knew the Scripture. Jesus responded. Now, he didn't respond out of hate or anger, although those he was human, so he probably had these emotions. He responded with dignity. He responded in a way as to stand for what he did and why he did it and why he believed that was right. And so when people, whether it's literally or figuratively, slap us upside the face, it doesn't mean we're supposed to just stand there and keep taking it. It means when we respond in an appropriate way with dignity as God leads. So I think we can understand the scripture, particularly when we put it side by side with the example given to us by Jesus. Let's continue. As we look down, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. This scripture, let's go ahead and read the next verse too. Give to one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Those two we can put together. If anyone forces you to go a mile, then go with them 2 miles. Give to one who asks you and do not turn away from them. So is this basically saying that anybody that wants anything from us, anybody that needs help, we just give it to them? I think the understanding of this scripture, when put alongside others, is that yes, we're supposed to help people. Does it mean that every person I see and meet that's down on the luck, every person that ever asks me for anything, I'm supposed to give to them? Noah might like this deal. So what's the context of the scripture? If we go back to last week's message, we talked about the fact that there are three things God requires of us. The first one is to act justly, love mercy, and the last one is to walk humbly with our Lord. I think that we know what to do in this situation when we're walking with our Lord. We can't meet every need that's around us. I can just take from my office that I sat in during the week the number of phone calls we get of people that are wanting help with a myriad of different things. There's no way our church could take every bit of the money that we've got and never meet all the needs, all the requests of everything that gets asked for that comes in. But is that what this means? No. It means that I, along with another group of people who are responsible for trying to make these decisions, I don't think I'm supposed to make it on my own. I think I pray about it. And we give opportunity. I invite people to come in. They fill out an application, but they also come in and we sit down and we have a conversation. We get to know the person face to face if they choose. And we talk about the challenges that they're facing. We do more than simply write a check and hand it to them. And I think as we do this and we develop relationships, then in the midst of that, God begins to work and show us, and maybe even give things they need they don't ask for. So you see, I believe that it refers to us giving to those in need, anyone and everyone who's in need as the Spirit leads. And I think if we're doing as the scripture says, I don't think we really get to choose. I think it goes back to God chooses, because there are some people we look at and we think, well, that one deserves it more than this one does. What do we base that on? Our biases, our preconceived notions, what looks good on the surface from what they're presenting? God sees past all of that. So yes, we have responsibility, but we can't figure it out on our own, and God doesn't want us to. God doesn't desire us to. This carries us on to the next section, and I've entitled this A Different Kind of Love. And going back to the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth thing, a different kind of love, Jewish teachers took this eye for an eye thing that were intended for the judges, and they began to teach. And this is how it got perverted, even in the Bible, in ways not that Jesus perverted, but the way people were using it, and why I think he came back and allowed this scripture to be put in. It was perverted such that people thought, because Jewish leaders had said, yes, if somebody does something to you, you're justified. Do it right back to them. You don't need to go to a judge. Nothing needs to be considered. You just do it, because that's what the law is. How do you think that turns out? Now, it's a little bit different. It's not a Christian base, but if a judge is there trying to figure out the fair thing, they're somewhat objective. But if someone does something to you and you've been told whatever's done to you, you can do back to them. How many here have siblings? All right. Your sibling does something to you, and they deserve to get it back. Do you think about exactly what little bit, exactly where the line is that they get back exactly what they gave you? Or do you want to go just a little bit further? Because they deserve it. And then what happens when it comes back again? And before long, it's all escalated and completely out of proportion. That's what was happening. And so Jesus is communicating to us, God's communicating to us in the Scripture that our love, the way that we treat people, is supposed to be different. So we look then where we see, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus, or in Matthew as we're reading here, we're seeing it turned on its head to say, you don't hate the person. You do hate the sin. The sin's inappropriate. But that doesn't have to be used in a way as to say that this person can't receive God's love. Because it's our responsibility to make sure they do. And we know that because Jesus says we are to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. Now, I want to pause there for a minute, because if we do this, it's a game changer. How many of you have really spent time in your prayer time? How many of you have really spent time sincerely praying for people you don't like or people that have done you wrong? And I don't mean a prayer that says, God, get them. I mean a prayer that you're saying that you want for them what God wants for them. Because that's what the Scripture is saying. And if we pray for our enemies in that way, then we're able to respond with mercy. I'm just now getting to the whole mercy part. That's what this whole thing is about, is that God tells us there's three things we're supposed to do. Act justly, and the second one is to love mercy. And if we're truly going to be merciful, it's not simply about our actions, because if we're just doing it because we say that's the merciful thing to do, we're really not being merciful. Having mercy is more of a heart thing than it is an action thing. The true action can only happen. The true action can only happen when it's in the heart. Now, I'm not saying if your heart's not there, you should still try to do the action. You should, because the two can work together and help you get there. So don't use that as a cop-out. But we are to love mercy. As we keep going in the Scripture, we read, hate your enemy. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Now, we talk about family a lot here, and family is important. But if we spend all of our time with family, and that's all we do is loving on our family and taking care of our family, basically what it's saying here, everybody does that. God calls us to do more. Somewhere in the midst of that family circle that we've got, we need to open the circle up and invite some people in that don't know what it's like to have what we have. And usually it's not the material stuff I'm talking about. It's about care. It's about acceptance. It's about forgiveness. It's about a place to be. It's about a place that you don't have to be a certain type of person and live up to a bunch of expectations. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? How about this one? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? If you greet only your own people, you go somewhere to a party of some kind. You're some event at work. You go to somewhere where there's a group of people. And you tend to migrate towards the people you know who are most like you and probably hang out and spend most of your time there. I know that because I do it too. Scripture says we need to be willing to go beyond that. There's actually more times than not when you're in a room like that, if you take time and look, there's going to be somebody that isn't feeling they're accepted. There's going to be somebody that doesn't have that group to go with. There's going to be somebody, even if they're in a circle, they're on the edge of the circle. And they're just looking around and they're buying their time until they can politely escape and get out of the room. There's our men's prayer breakfast group that meets on Thursday mornings in Amherst, which all of you are invited, anyone that wants to come. It tends to be men. I wouldn't say a woman can't come, but if you're invited to come, that it's an open group, but we're starting now a study called Walk Across the Room that's exactly about what this scripture is talking about. It's challenging us to get outside of our comfort zones. First of all, you have to pay attention to people who are in need. You have to pay attention to the fact someone's there. We have to care. That's a way of showing mercy. It's not all about us. It's not all about us getting our ducks in a row. It's not about us trying to make sure we have the best day that we can. But we need to pay attention. We need to love mercy. This leads me to the last verse, and it's a doozy. Be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How do you interpret that? There's no qualifications there except just as your Father is perfect, your Father in heaven. How many of us here, raise your hand if you're pretty sure you try really hard, you can be perfect this week? All right, I'll make it easy. We got one. Carter. If you can be perfect, we'll make it easy. If you can be perfect today, raise your hand. All right. Most of you are going to be at church for the next hour. How about if you can just be perfect for the next hour? Raise your hand. Dave's thinking about it. So what does the scripture mean? Because we're saying, it ain't going to happen. But that's what it says. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Heart and actions that we've talked about are to be led by the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about that. That's the walking with God part. And this changes everything that we think and know about responding to people, which is what's involved when it comes to loving mercy. So what we're striving to do is to appreciate becoming a part of expressing God's perfect mercy as God leads. God is the one that's perfect. God's mercy is what is perfect. So what we're trying to tap into is we're to walk with God in such a way and love mercy in such a way and care enough about His instruction in His Word in such a way that we're living into His perfection. No, it doesn't mean we always get it right, but we'll come a whole lot closer than if we're just trying to figure it out on our own. Because God loves the people around us. God also created us. He knows the needs of the people that are there. He has destined for our paths to cross with people at times. And we have a choice of whether or not we're going to respond. Does that mean that that person just loses out if we don't? If we mess up, it messes them up for life? Probably not. Because God is able to work in the midst of a picture bigger than us. But what happens if we don't follow through with that is we probably miss out on a blessing. We probably miss out on growth. We miss out on being the person God called us to be in a way that enables us to achieve more of a relationship with Him. And we might just make it a little bit harder on that person God wants to show mercy to as well. So I ask you today, Do you love mercy? Do you love mercy? And if you don't, are you willing to take steps to move in that direction? The praise team can come on up. Are you willing to take steps? Because it's just three things God's asked. And I've said before, a lot of times we as Christians convey this thing and other people don't want to be a part of it, because if you become a Christian, if you become one of these church-going people, then you have all these rules. You have all these things you can't do. You have all these, it's just, it's not a fun thing. This isn't about rules of things you can't do. Yes, there are things God doesn't want us to do, but if we simply try to act justly, to be the person God wants, to things God wants us to do what God wants us to do, act justly, to love mercy, to care about people around us. God loved us so much He sent His Son to die on a cross for us. He loved us that much, and you've already told me you weren't perfect. So why do we judge so many other people who aren't perfect? And then to walk humbly with Him, and that's the key to the whole thing. If we walk humbly with God, then we're able to be the person God wants us to be by acting justly and love and mercy, and it changes the world that we live in. So today, I ask you, we've already talked about acting justly. We talked about walking with the Lord. Do you love mercy? And as you do, I believe if you do, that there are people God was probably even right now impressing on you that He desires you to engage with. And I don't mean you have to go sit down and read Scripture. I don't mean you have to give your testimony. If God leads you to, you should do it. But sometimes it's just building a relationship, showing that you care, to provide acceptance where they don't have any. But do you love mercy? It's one of the three things in Micah 6:8. Let's stand together and sing, Standing on the Promises.
And we'll sing the first three verses.